God. Man, oh man. Well, I don't know what your story is, but we've been in a series. I've given two messages on story, and I've enjoyed it. And today, I'm going to talk about the story of Joshua. And I know I'm skipping a few patriarchs here. You might think I should talk about Moses. You might think I should talk about Jacob. Maybe even some others like Noah. I should have talked about Noah. I mean, that's a pretty significant character. But you know, my heart was so inspired by Joshua's story for this day and this time that I couldn't get away from it. I kind of wanted to preach about Moses, honestly. But every time I'd go into prep and put this message together, it was like the Lord would say, talk about Joshua, until finally I said, fine, you can say whatever you want to say. This is what I wanted. So I was like, all right, well, we're going to talk about Joshua. Why are we going to talk about Joshua's story today? Because his story is really the story of salvation. Joshua's story tells the story of our great salvation. You know, we think about Abraham's story, and it's really the story of the Father's heart, isn't it? It's the only story that typifies God the Father's heart. Such a heart where he's willing to give his one and only son. And it was so fun to preach that story, preach that message. It was so fun to go back to Adam's story and talk about Adam's story, the story of all of us, the story of the first, and how that relates to Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and talk about that story. Every single one of these stories is really telling God's story in some way, shape, or form. And today, the story of Joshua, it specifies what salvation is. And what better story to talk about than the story of salvation? The day I die, I'll be singing this story. All my life, I hope I'm telling this story. You know, if I'm born of God, I have a story, and it's a story of someone that's an overcomer. Someone that is triumphing over the enemy. And the enemy has come in and tried to steal from me, tried to deceive, tried to destroy what God wants to do in my life. But because of Jesus, I have become an overcomer. I don't know where you've been in your life, but if you know Jesus, you know how to overcome. And Joshua's story is our story of triumph. And you know, when we look in his life, we learn things about how to be victorious in a biblical sense. I want to be a good warrior. I want to be a good fighter. I want to fight the good fight and not let the enemy take ground because he's already been defeated. So if he's taking ground, do you know what it's really like? Me just giving him the ground. He has no legal right to it. He has no real power and authority to take it from me. So how's he get that ground? I just give it to him. I just open the door and say, take it, man. You know, I am done with that kind of living. Are you done with that kind of living? I'm going to fight, and I'm going to fight that good fight. And when I die, my kids are going to stand up, and at my funeral, they're not going to cry like mortal people. They're going to cry like Christians. They're going to celebrate with tears of joy and say, my daddy fought the good fight. Here's a list of testimonies of how he overcame. Here and here and here and here and here. And they know, they see the story, obstacles, but they're not giving the devil any celebratory platform to say, oh, look how powerful he is. Instead, their attention is on God. My attention is on God. Wow. Who is Joshua? Joshua, he's the son of Nun. What does that mean? His son of Nun. I know, that's exactly what it is. The Bible says he's the son of Nun. Joshua was born from a man whose name meant, well, posterity. Inheritance. You could say favor, calling, all that kind of stuff. But you know, he was born in the time of Israel's history where they were in bondage and in slavery in Egypt. So Joshua was born when all of those Israelites were under Pharaoh's mighty hand. You remember the story of Egyptian slavery over the Jewish people? They forced him day in and day out to work and make bricks and build all this junk. We see cartoon movies made out of it. Prince of Egypt, that's one of my favorites. And Chloe could sing one of the songs for us if I let her, but then it wouldn't stop because it's such a fun song. But I love these stories. And that's when he was born. And so Joshua, from his youth until the age of about his mid-30s, he knew what it was like to be a slave. The crack of the whip, long work days, no right to do what you wanted to do. Instead, you were bossed around, no real privileges. You always had this sense of second-class citizenship. You were designated to live in one place, and that was the only place you were allowed to live. And if you stepped outside the lines in any sense of the word, you were judged, you were beaten, you were sometimes even put to death. And that's what it was like for them, living in a pagan culture, totally oppressed. And everybody in the family knew what that was like. But then one day, through the leadership of Moses, the entire nation was delivered from Egypt's bondage. And Joshua was experiencing all of that. Joshua experienced the 10 plagues and God's miracles and the deliverance there. What would that have done in your life? Wouldn't that have been impressive to see that? He was there during those 10 plagues. And that last one, when that firstborn male of every household was killed, unless they had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. He witnessed what that was like. And then he followed along with all the other Israelites, and they left Egypt, and then they crossed over the waters because God parted the waters and then closed the waters over the enemy and drowned them all out. And then they were there in the desert. And when he was in those 30s, he became Moses' servant. And for the rest of that time in the desert, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. Can you imagine what it would be like for you and I if we were right there with Moses day in and day out? How do I know this? Do you know that Moses, when he woke up and God said, I want you to go up onto Mount Sinai and I want you to get the tablets. I'm going to give you the law. Who was right there? Did you ever think about this? Joshua. God spoke to Moses. Moses gets up and he wakes up Joshua. All right, Josh, time to go. He was his servant. Went everywhere that Moses went. And as they went up the mountains, you know what? Joshua was there, probably in earshot. He probably heard the voice of the Lord. He saw the tablets. He was the first person to see those tablets other than Moses himself. The very things that God wrote with his finger. Joshua got to see that. And then as they came down Mount Sinai, it was Joshua that said, I hear the sound. It sounds like there's war. And Moses said, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of singing and frivolity, idolatry and worship in the camp. And so Joshua was right there when Moses broke the tablets because he was so sickened by the debauchery and the compromise in the Israelites. And Joshua got to see all of that. Joshua walked through all of those desert times when they get to the edge of the promised land, and he was one of those spies that was sent into the promised land, handpicked by Moses and the elders to send him in. Him, Caleb, and all those others, they went in. 12 went down to spy on Canaan. 2 were good, 10 were bad, right? 2 of them were real good. Joshua was one of them. He went into the promised land, Canaan land, and they spied it out. They wanted to look at all of the land that was promised to Abraham. Remember that story of Abraham, the promise? And so all of that land was promised to Abraham, but it was years and years and years and years and years and years later that now those Israelites are right at that line. And those spies go in and they see giants. They see fortified cities. They see all kinds of threats and turmoil and problems at every turn. And they come back and 10 of them say, it's too big and it's too scary. But 2 of them say, but with God, all things are possible. This is nothing. Everyone else said, we're little ants. We're little grasshoppers in the sight of these big giants. Except for 2 people. They had a different spirit about them. You know, the funny thing is up until this point, Joshua was known as not Joshua. Not Joshua. That wasn't his name. Up until that time, he was named as Hoshea or Oshea. That meant help, helper. So for almost another 30-something years, he was known as Joshua while they're walking around in the desert, because right there in his mid-30s as a spy, he proved that it wasn't man's help that was necessary, it was God's help. And when Moses heard that tone in his servant, his helper, he said, "Ooh, from this day forward, I don't want you to be known as just help. I want you to be known as Joshua." And that meant God's help. That literally meant salvation. Did you know that Joshua's name was changed because of what he saw in the promised land? And because he saw God as his helper? From that moment on, Moses said, "You will be on the national stage known as God's salvation. God is our helper." It was almost for those next 30-something years, almost 40 years, every time they saw Joshua, Moses' servant, they said, "Yep, God is our salvation." And it was a 40-year reminder that you could have walked into the promise if you knew what salvation meant. And I'm telling you, if you know what salvation means, you will live in the promised land. But if you haven't grasped it, if you haven't seen it for what it is, you may not get that name change. You may not walk in that promised land. But if you get it, woo-wee, you are going to have some fun. So for another good chunk of time, he wanders around with the Israelites in the desert. We don't have time to go through all those stories, but Joshua sees the temptation and the testing. He was there when the water was provided out of the rock. He was there when the plagues and different testings came, sickness and disease. He was there during rebellions and the ground would open up and swallow him. He was there every day, day and night, to see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was one of those who saw the manna provided. He was one of those who saw that his shoes never wore out and his clothes never wore out because of God's provision. He saw many, many miracles, fights, all kinds of victories. And then it was there when he was in his 80s. And they get back to the promised land and an entire generation dies off. And Moses passes the mantle to him. And Joshua leads the entire nation into the promised land. Can you imagine stepping into your most significant role and you're in your 80s? Can you imagine that all those years of slavery when you're growing up into your 30s, that's all just horrible, horrible backdrop for God to do what he really wants to do in the next couple phases of your life? Can you imagine that the time of testing for someone could be 40 years? 40 years of proven? Man, some of us think just 4 years of high school is long enough. 7 years of getting this degree or that degree in college is torture just to get out and do what you finally want to do. Can you imagine going to God's college? He's like, "Yeah, we're on the 40-year program. 40 years? Yeah. Just wait till you meet all your teachers and professors. Man, at the end of that, you're like, "Can I get more than a diploma, please? Something?" You know, Joshua really went through the ringer. But then when he stepped into the promised land, it's almost like a whole different thing happened. Conquest. Warfare. Strategic planning. Gaining ground. Overcoming crazy enemies. And not in the strength of his own hands, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I look at him, and you realize that many leaders, literal many leaders in our day and age and coming up to this day and age throughout history have looked to Joshua as the one figure sacredly marked from God, from heaven, as a divine leader, and he led without ever compromising his Christian standards and morals, and he was victorious, and he was victorious, and he was victorious. So even in military campaigns, secular military campaigns throughout history, they would look to him and say, "This is the way true leadership in military should look." I wish there was a restoration of that. Leadership in America, leadership in military campaigns where there was no compromise of character and integrity, and they led 100% Christian, 100% military, and they were effective, and God's hand was upon them. I think there's a are called in there for us to fight, but not fight like earthly men. We fight different. He never pilfered. He never took. He actually honored God. So I like his story, but here's what I want us to ask. Today, we're going to ask ourselves three questions about his story. The first thing is this: who is your Savior? That's question number one. Who is your Savior? Would you ask someone next to you, who's your Savior? Who's your Savior? Who is your Savior? Mikey, who's your Savior? Yeah, that's right. Who's your Savior? The next question I want you to ask is, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? Ask somebody else. Who is your Lord? Who is your boss? Who is the one you answer to? That's a good question, isn't it? The last question that this story begs me to ask is, where's your strength come from? Where's your strength come from? Oh, nobody even really asked that one. Don't get tired on me. Shake yourself up and say, you know what? Where's my strength come from? Where's your strength come from? And even though you see me with a cup of coffee a lot, my strength is not in a cup of Joe. It is not. Okay, maybe just a little, but no, my strength is not in that stuff. And even though I'm a people person, my strength doesn't come from that. I'm a God person. And you know, when I think of lordship, you know, I might be the pastor of a church. I might be somebody that is held first accountable for what we allow and do in the direction and vision of this church. But it is not my church. It's God's church. So I'm in submission to the Lord. And there are aspects of that submission built into the very structure of visible church. Why? So that I could be miserable some days? Because it's not just my way or the highway. It's God's way or the highway. And I have to, you know, submit to Him. And there's more to it. Who is my Savior? Who is my helper? Do you realize I couldn't save myself? Do you realize you couldn't save yourself? It's amazing, but I've told these stories. There are times about who is my Savior that I've had to come to grips with. I can't help myself. I need Jesus. And there's no amount of me just being a Christian and calling myself a Christian. That in itself isn't what it takes. I have to really know that He is my helper. He's the one that when the going gets tough, I run to Him. And it's so important for us. And so let me look at just a couple things in Scripture. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to read two aspects in particular of Joshua's story today together. The first one in Numbers 13. We're going to start right here at the spies. And this whole section of Scripture from verse 1 all the way through verse 16 is very important. I'm only going to read the beginning and just kind of skip around. So here we are, verse 13, verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and He said, 'Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them who were heads of the sons of Israel. And they pick out all these people." And then it says, these are the names of them. Included in that is Hoshea, verse 8, right? Verse 8, son of Nun, that's Joshua. I look at that and I think, that's nice. And if we skip on over to verse 25, here it is. They return. "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of their 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness. And they brought back word to them. And they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, 'We went into the land where you sent us. And it certainly does flow with milk and honey and all this wonderful fruit and everything.'" Here it is, verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of those giants." We saw the descendants of giants there. Man, that's That's crazy. And then all these other evil things. And I look at this and verse 30 says, then Caleb quieted the people. I would have loved to have been there in that moment. Quieted the people before Moses, and he said, we should by all means go up right now and take possession of it, because we are surely going to overcome. I love that. I love that. That's what Caleb and Joshua said. Wow. Let me ask you what you feel about Savior and feeling overwhelmed. What I've tried to say about this whole thing about God as my Savior and what Joshua knew is what he sees with his earthly eyes isn't what God says. That's a powerful aspect of this story we've got to take to heart. And this is how salvation starts. Until a person can look past their earthly circumstances, they can acknowledge it and say, this is the way it is. I can't save myself. Until you can get honest with the way things are and then look past it and say, God is the only one that can change me. God is the only one that can do something that I need. If you're still trying to help yourself, if you're still trying to look for some other path to save yourself, you will not overcome, and the enemies of your soul will be victorious. And you will have a sense of fear and dread. But I'll tell you, if you change your perspective and you really do see God as your help and your Savior, you find salvation. That's the way it is. You know, it's sometimes difficult for us to get to that place though, isn't it? Why? Because we're pretty talented. We're pretty smart. We think we can do it on our own. You know, well, you know, at least Ken thinks that, you know. And, you know, at least me, you know. Well, that's the way it is. And I'll tell you honestly, I share this sometimes that in our small groups, sometimes we open up and we're very honest. We really are. We struggle sometimes with things and we don't share that stuff publicly, but boy, we do in small groups sometimes. And what we find is your struggle isn't all unique. There's people struggle with things all over. And sometimes their struggle is similar to yours, and sometimes it's vastly different. But at the end of the day, the commonality is this. You can't save yourself, and until you get to that place of utter desperation where you know you're going to drown unless the Lord saves you, you don't cry out. And I remember there had been many times in my life where I got desperate, where I realized I was desperate and I needed Jesus. But it wasn't until 5 years into my serving as a full-time pastor, I realized I couldn't pastor in my own strength. I got so weak, burned out, wore out. It was miserable. I thought about throwing in the towel, leaving everything, just not doing ministry ever again because it just was too extreme and horrible, taxing. I had gone through Bible school, got my degrees, had been married, got 4 kids, started my first senior pastorate. Merged the church with another church, and it was just horrible. Life was miserable. Wasn't even working in the ministry anymore. Had a job outside, and it was miserable. Everything was just miserable. And I remember crying out to the Lord in total desperation, and the Lord coming in and saving me in a very dramatic way. Literally just coming in and saving me. And in that moment, I learned some things. I'm not alone. That God is powerful to save even me. And something shifted in my mind. I've never been in that place again, and that's because something shifted in my mind. I met a whole new degree of God, my Savior. A whole new degree. I realized where I was trying to do things in my own strength, and now I had to do it in God's strength, and He saved me in that moment again. Different from being saved from my sin, different from being saved from, you know, death and all that stuff. It was a whole nother degree of salvation. So this doesn't stop just because you get saved. It's just something that's going to be affirmed in your life time and time again. You never leave that. That's your first foundation. So don't do it in your own strength ever again. How many of you have ever tried to do stuff in your own strength and then realize the giants are too big and you can't do it? Yeah, give that up and say, but with God, I can. You know, the same grace that saved me from my sin and my shame and my guilt is the same grace that is still saving me.
right now. Isn't that nice? I didn't do anything to deserve God's love and favor, and I still don't do anything to deserve it. It's incredible. But he loves me, and that's how come I'm saved. Praise God. If it ever changes from that, I think salvation is in jeopardy. Because you might start down a whole nother path and think you are the reason you're saved. Maybe I could say it in this way too. Let's boast in the Lord. Let's keep boasting in the Lord. Don't boast in anything else. Don't boast in any secret wisdom or book that just helped you. It's not that. It's God. Keep boasting in Him. It's not a friend that saved you. It's God. Your friend might be used, but it's God. You might have natural abilities and talents, but you know what? God's the one that saved you in spite of those things. And I think that's something we all have to remember. I guess in one aspect too, salvation requires that we are in one position of humility, looking to God as bigger than all the other things. God's got to be bigger in your eyes than anything else. I read a book years ago called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When people are big and God is small. And how that messes us up. And it proves to be a snare in our lives. And in Joshua's life, he had a different mindset. The giants and the obstacles were not as big as his God. He knew that God was bigger. Friend, do you know that God is the biggest thing in your life? If you don't, make him bigger in your mind today. Make him bigger. Bigger than everything. That's how salvation is secure. Amen? The next question we ask, is he your Savior? Is he big enough to save you, no matter what you see with your eyes? The next question, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Oh, I like this story. Turn with me to Joshua 5. Oh, this is a good one. Is he your Lord? So he is big enough to save you, but is he big enough to lead you? Is he big enough to boss you around? Is he big enough to tell you what to do? That's a whole nother issue, isn't it? Salvation starts in God's awesome grace. He's big enough to save, but it continues with, is he big enough to lead you? So we turn to Joshua chapter 5, and as he's leading these merry bands of warriors into the promised land, we are face to face with a question. Verse 13 in chapter 5, this is what we read. Oh, I'm in Judges. Let me go to Joshua. The wrong book. All right. So Joshua 5, verse 13. It came about that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he beheld a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nope. He didn't even say who he was for, did he? He didn't say, no, I'm for you, did he? Mm-mm. He didn't say, no, I'm not for them. He just said, no, I'm with a whole nother team. Bigger than both your armies put together. He says, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord. You know, that phrase, Lord of Hosts, is used 300 times in the Old Testament as a title for mighty leader. Who is this person in reality? We can believe without much speculation that that is the Lord Jesus Christ taking on physical form and revealing himself to Joshua at that moment. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. Just like in the U.S. Constitution, the president is the commander-in-chief. In the heavenly constitution, Jesus is the commander-in-chief of all the heavenly hosts. He delegates authorities, and yes, angels are his messengers, and they carry out his will and those things. But in this revelation of who Jesus is, he comes face to face, no doubt, with the person that looks just like Jesus of Nazareth, hundreds of years later to come, born in flesh. This is what he sees, the Lord of hosts, Jesus, the King of Kings. And when he sees this wonderful Lord of hosts, what does he do? He falls down, bows down in submission to the Lord of hosts and says to him, "What has my Lord to say to me?" Oh, friend, I don't know about you, but here is where salvation hits the road and starts to make a difference in your life. Until you truly surrender lordship, surrender to him. You know, in Romans, it says, confess that Jesus is your Lord. That's where salvation is. It isn't just a belief in grace. Grace comes after a confession and a belief in God. And then you begin to see the grace manifest, and that is coupled with lordship. That's the truth of Jesus worked out in your life. This is so good, but it's so rarely practiced, isn't it? We know what God wants, we just don't do it. We know what he says sometimes and agree with it mentally, we just don't follow through. Do you realize if I'm a dad and I give my kids, especially when they're younger, "Hey, I want you to clean your room before I get back today." "Okay, Dad." I come back and the room's not clean. I say, "Hey, I told you to clean the room." "Well, Dad, I agreed with you. I said, yeah, I was going to clean it." I'd be like, "That's not what I said. I said, clean it. You didn't do anything." "I know, I agree. Something's wrong here. I don't care that you agree with me that I told you what to do. Why didn't you do it?" "Well, I just thought it was enough that I agreed with you. Thank you, Dad." Wow. That's a horrible way of thinking about agreeing with God is not submitted to his lordship. Now, here's the other thing. It's not the same just serving him as you see fit. It's serving him as he says is fit. See, now, if I say, "I would really like a drink of water. Hey, hon, would you go grab me a drink of water?" She goes, "Sure." She goes away, and then she comes back with a cup of coffee, and she goes, "Here you go." And I go, "Honey, I asked for a cup of water." She goes, "I know. You like coffee, so I brought you coffee." "But I didn't ask for coffee. I asked for water." Now, this is where some of you start to get women's rights on me. I'm the head of the home. I said, "Honey, I needed water. That's what I asked you for." "Yeah, but I know what's best for you. Here's the coffee." So you're doing me a favor because you love me by ignoring me for what I want. Yes. How is that love and obedience? How is that love and care? Do you realize many of us admit in one way or another, God gives us an instruction and we say, "Thank you, God, for giving me that instruction. I will now carry out what I want to do and blame you for it." That's not obedience to God. Giving him a gift that you decide is what you want to give. That is what Cain and Abel illustrated to us. God instituted what is supposed to be a reflection of the ultimate sacrifice, sacrifice of something living. Blood had to be shed in order to affirm God's plan of salvation. But Cain said, "I'd rather bring you veggies." And God said, "I don't like veggies. Man, I'm trying to teach you. I want you to make a sacrifice of blood." "Yeah, but I don't like blood. But I know you want us to make a sacrifice, so I thought you'd like veggies. It's very costly, God. You don't know how hard I work for this, so be happy with what I'm giving you." Do you realize if God as Lord says, "I want you to clean the toilets of Visible Church," and you go, "Yeah, but I feel more like I should make donuts." That's not obedience. You shouldn't tell God he should be happy with whatever you brought him because he asked for a sacrifice. Be sensitive to give him what he requires. Now, when it comes to obeying the word of God, you don't get the right to pick and choose what parts of his commands you obey. That's not obedience. That's just subtle rebellion, isn't it? Called a McCready pause to make a point. Oh, praise the Lord. So what I see in this was a real turning point in Joshua's life because he was about to be instructed in how to win in Jericho, which is the second story I want to talk about. We talked about the 12 spies that went into Canaan, but here's the most probably famous story of Joshua's life, and that's the story of the town of Jericho. How many of you know the story of Jericho? Josh fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. I'm not going to make anybody come up here and sing this song with me this week because that turned out bad last week. And Steve didn't even know the song. No, he's like, I just said watermelon, 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 and did the arm movements. That's it. The Battle of Jericho. What is the Battle of Jericho? This was one of these major cities. It was an anchor city in Canaan. And sometimes when the Lord of hosts comes and gives you instructions on how to fight, it will be different than what the world would say, and it won't make sense to your understanding, but it is a test of your obedience and trust. And so in the story of Joshua and the battle against Jericho, think about this. He says, what are we going to do? And the Lord says, I want you to grab the priests. I want you to grab all of the warriors, and I want you to get some trumpets, and I want you to march. Okay, I'm ready to march. And I want you to go to this city, and I just want you to march around it. What? That's all I want you to do. And I want you to come back. And I want you to carry the ark. I want you to worship, and I want you to do that stuff. And just march. Don't do anything. Shh. Silent worship, I guess. I don't know what that was. And then after that day, I want you to, and the next day, he's like, all right, I see where we're going. He goes, no, you don't. The next day, I want you to do the same thing. Go march around it in circles. You know, about that time, that's when the elders would come together and say, Joshua, you know, maybe you didn't read the Bible. It says to write the vision and make it plain. And I don't think it meant to just walk people around in circles. I think we need to see your strategy here. And his strategy was simply this. We're going to do whatever the Lord says right now. We're going to walk around a circle one more time. Oh, wait, tomorrow, what are we going to do? Same thing. Really? Anything different? Nope. And don't walk faster because you already did it two other days. Keep walking the same tempo around the city. Now, think about this city. This city was so fortified that on its walls, they could race two chariots side by side. On its walls, it was big enough that houses were built into it. So people could live in the wall. They could live as an extension of the wall. And it was so massive that when people saw the walls, they said, there's no chance in anything to get into that place unless you have the access, and they open it up. And so to fight that city, all he was told was to march around it and to do this. And after a week of doing this, on the last day, he says, now I want you to do it seven times. I want you to march around it a lot in that one day. That is crazy. Can you imagine the people on top of the thing? After about day five, I bet you they had their lawn chairs out. They were lighting some fireworks off. They were probably throwing things at them. You know, I don't know what they were doing, but by that day, I was teasing everybody. That's what I would be doing. I'd be like, blah, 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 blah. You know, I would have never seen another army do what they did. It had never been done before. No one had ever seen it. There was no pattern or instruction for it. And I'm telling you, some of you are probably like that in your own life. I'll apply it in this way. You might have a problem with an addiction. What's this world say for you to do? Well, you need to get your support group, and you need to get something else together, and then you need some other things. And if you do this and this and this, and then if you have, so it's almost 12 steps. Then they're so good, and they're actually a part of God's plan. So, you know, just submit to that and stuff like that. And you just look at it, and it's good. It probably works. You know what? A lot of armies win victories by doing what they've planned to do. But if God gets involved in your life, don't be surprised if he says, yeah, instead of doing whatever the world says to deal with your kid problem, your addiction problem, your marriage problem, your finance problem, your health problem, what if I say to you, go dip in the water like Naaman was told by the prophet? What if I say, I just want you to go make a sacrifice? What if I say, I want you to give $100 in the building fund offering today and your finances will be delivered? Well, that's just crazy. Yes, it is crazy. It doesn't make sense according to the world's plans. Why? Because it's God. I've never figured him out. Never figured him out. He's too big for me to understand. All that's required is for me to trust and obey. And that's submitting to his lordship. And if you want to experience salvation, help from God, victory in your life, you must learn to submit to his ways, not your ways. That's where salvation is experienced.
So you don't need a friend some days. You need Jesus. You don't need a new book. You need Jesus. You don't need a 401k and another to have security financially. You just need smarts from Jesus. He's the one that can give you fish ATMs. Take some money out of a fish. He's the one that can just like make money appear things. Envelopes in your mailbox with money. Where did that come from? Heaven, I guess. That's amazing. God can do that. Sickness, disease, you don't even have to have a prayer. Good friend of mine, he wasn't even in the church when we prayed for him. And then boom, he's healed. Tumor gone in the head. Bam, gone. That's awesome. I remember my dad saying, I was at someone's house. This was in Arizona, and he was there. And this lady had a tumor on her stomach, and she was just, the diagnosis was so bad. And he calls me up after all this happened. He goes, you won't believe, we're there talking and praying, and suddenly it bursts. And I went, what? He goes, it squirted all over the table. And I'm like, oh! And he goes, and she was healed just like that. And I was like, God is gross. That's all I can say. He is gross. Should have given some warning or something. Get some medical mats out or something. I don't know. You know, when God wants to do whatever he wants to do, he'll heal you over coffee and a croissant. He'll heal you at a prayer service. He'll heal you wherever he wants and however he wants, and you don't even have to ask in the right way. I think that's awesome. Oh, man, I just love God. But boy, you have to trust him. And see, when they did that, and it came to the end, and they shouted in victory, and those walls came down, something that had never happened before happened, and I'll tell you who got the glory. Did Joshua get the glory? Mm-mm. Because that was no earthly mind that came up with that. God got the glory. And then who touched those walls? Not a single human hand touched that wall. Who did it? God did it. So I look at that and I think, man, because he's our Lord and we trust him, it's just phenomenal that, well, how do we learn this? How do you learn to do this? I'm preaching here, and I think I'm just now self-editing. How do we learn to do this, church? Just by coming to a preacher's service and hearing him preach? I don't think so. How do you and I learn to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You submit to a process, right? Joshua had 40 years almost. 40 years of training before he led these campaigns. And how are you going to learn it? You are probably learning it right now. You're probably learning it through your commitments and through the submission to some authority instituted among men from God. That's how we learn it. Do you realize? Oh, hey, that's okay. Somebody's trying to call somebody. I was like, where is that coming from? God, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So I was like, and so I love those things. And so we learn it right now. Just as all that time in the desert, Joshua was a servant before he was a leader. He had to learn what Moses wanted. You've got to submit before you can lead. You have to surrender before you're given the reins to rule and reign. Jesus even illustrated it. He had to wash feet before he could be exalted above every other name. And you and I have to do the same thing. You've got to prove that you have God's heart before you can have God's position of authority. And some of us don't like that. This vision of a piece of wood, I don't have anything that I can show you. But here's what it looks like. If you're a piece of wood, and if you're a piece of wood that's been hit, where you've been hit, a lot of times there's a dent and there's a break in the surface of that wood, and there might be a little stick of wood sticking up. A potential for a splinter. If you run your hand across that wood, what happens? You get a splinter, right? And you know, over time, if that wood sits in your shop or if it's just out somewhere, it gets a lot of these. Or maybe it just because of weather and moisture and drying, it splits, the grain does different, and boom, and it does all that. And the wood isn't quite ready to be used in any finished product. Why? It has to be processed. It has to have something happen to it where it takes those little things that stick up and has to rough them up until they go away. And in your life and in my life, you might have great destiny and purpose, and you might be aware of that because God's called you and made it clear. You might have a mission and a purpose, and you know this, this is who I am. Praise God. But don't be deceived. The process of preparation involves you being aware of things that stick up against authority. I don't like authority. No one does. No one does. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. And the minute someone tells someone else to do and they don't agree with it, that's when there's something that sticks up. And what does God want of us? He takes this spiritual sandpaper and he rubs it. He just rubs it. Now, that's just wood, but if it was you, I don't think you'd like it. I've never liked it. Whenever God says, hey, you got something sticking up over there, buddy. I know you got a big call, but you got to learn submission first. And Joshua had to learn it, and you have to learn it. If you want to rule and reign with Christ, if you want salvation in every area of your life, you got to submit. So, let me apply it to this way. Honey, act like you're a new mama, okay? And I'm a very wise mama leader in the church, okay? Because the Bible says that older ladies should teach younger ladies how to submit to their husbands and be good wives at home and all this kind of stuff, okay? This is what the Bible teaches. Not me. So don't get mad at me. You get mad at God. He's the one that's about to hit you. So you're a new mama, and you got your way of doing it because you read Oprah Winfrey's book on raising children, okay? And 10 ways to have the best healthy something. And you don't scold your baby. Why? Because you don't want to hurt its inner child. You don't give it rules and rent. Why? Because you don't want to infringe on its freedoms. You want the baby to explore, right? All that kind of stuff. And then you never just tell the baby to do anything. Why? Because you want to reason with it and help it understand your perspectives until they're like 19, right? And then you don't want to, you know, abstain from anything that might be fun for them because you want to know that you love them, right? So here's where I come in as the mom who learned. I'll take one look at you and I say, how come you ain't disciplined your kid? And she might say, because I don't want to hurt his feelings. You better hurt its feelings. You spare that rod, you're going to spoil that kid. I don't think you have a right to tell me that. You're right. I don't have the right. I have a calling from God that says I better tell you how to raise your kid. I don't think that's politically correct. You're right. It's not politically correct. It's God correct. How dare you tell me I'm parenting wrong? How dare God tell you how to parent? Well, I think I'm going to go find someone that doesn't tell me what God thinks. There are many places in this world you can go find where no one will tell you what God says. But I'll tell you, the Bible says discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You are the parent, not the friend. Don't be your kid's friend. Be the kid's parent. Now, this is where things stick up and rub you wrong. And if somebody's abusive, be aware. Someone's going to come in and say, hey, you got to give that kid space. Well, I am the authoritarian and the head of the house. Well, your head's got horns on it, and I'm about to sand some of them horns off. Buddy, you don't know what leadership is. You only know how to dominate and boss everyone around. Well, I'm the man of the house. You have no right. Oh, my goodness. The first time I tell somebody that's when they say, well, you're just a young pastor. You don't know nothing. I'm like, you're right. I didn't come up with this stuff. God did. I'm just passing it on to you. And, you know, this is when we find there's little things that have to be rubbed out. I don't like it. You don't like it. None of us like it, but it's what's necessary if we're going to experience salvation. How good would it feel if once your kids are old and gone that they have been saved by the grace that saved you because you submitted to the Lord's lordship in your life and it was passed on as a benefit to your kids? What about finances? I talk about finances and Bill does and all. What time is it? 11? Are we still good on time? I'm sure. We're right. Normally, we got a couple more minutes, right? It's only 11:20. Whew. I get preaching and I forget what time it is. And see, when it comes to finances and stuff like that too, we listen to everyone but God sometimes. And we look at the way God does things and we think, that's just not really well thought out for this time. We almost dismiss it. That's what worked in the Bible, but the Bible wasn't written for Americans in 2018 with the financial structures that we have. You're right.
It supersedes all the kingdoms of man, and the principles never go out of style. They are true in every era and every people group, no matter what. And so, yes, the modes might change over the years and over the seasons and stuff, but the principles must remain. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things you want that you think money will buy, God will give to you. Isn't that impressive? Should be. But boy, we don't listen all the time. And my grandpa was somebody that, I just look at him and I think, holy cow, he did not listen to the world's descriptions of what to do with finances. He had a little used car shop, and he had a church camp, and he had a church, and he had a big old farm. You know what? He didn't farm to farm's sake. He didn't have used cars to make money. He didn't even have a church to make money or run a camp that was very profitable to make money. Do you realize that everything in that grandpa's life was, he said, well, I get these used cars because the first family I see that needs one, I feel like I got to have something on hand to give them. I was like, that is not a good way to run a business, you know? And that's why he never made money. He put more money into that thing than he ever got out of it. But you know what? Out of that little country mission, and I'm telling you, he lived in a double-wide trailer for all of his life while he was saved. Every dollar, every dime went into the ministry. But you know, over the years, in that church camp, that's where I got saved. That's where I felt the Holy Spirit move. That's where I saw miracles. My arm was broken, healed right there at that camp. Why? Because he had his priorities right. He died without very much inheritance passed on to any of his 8 kids. And I look at him and I respect him, not because he didn't pass something on, but because he passed on a greater thing of value, an inheritance of faith. I look at him and I say he was the first in a long line of people that knew how to exercise faith. And that ministry he started many other ministries, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, prophets, all kinds of people that I'm still in relationship with today that say it's because of your grandpa and the ministry that went off there that I had a car, that I had a calling, that I was sent over on this mission field. And these things are impacting all kinds of cultures right now. I look at that and I think, was it worth the sacrifice? Yes. And I can't wait to see him in heaven someday and celebrate with him. So, but if he was watching money the way the world teaches us, he would have never done one of those things. Be smart, but be spiritually smart, because that's better. Amen? That's all under that establishing submission to the Lord. The Lord wants us to experience the promised land, but we're never going to see the freedom of the promised land until we have submission. Submit to find the freedom. The last question was, where does your strength come from? What was the first question? Who's your Savior? Who is your Savior? That's who's your helper, right? He's your helper. That's where you run to. What was the second question? Who's your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? You submit into Him, the Word and the Spirit? That's what Joshua did. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, will you submit to it? Think about it. Don't just shake your head. Will you? If He says go low to get high, will you go? All right, I'm going to go low. I'm telling you, will you speak when he says speak? Do it. The last one, where does your strength come from? Woo. Here are the things. Joshua exhibits these. I don't have time to go through all the scripture with it, but here's what it is. In Deuteronomy 34:9, it's very apparent he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:8, he had the word of God. It was with him. He maintained a purity. All of chapter 7 talks about Achan. Achan, read it. Talks about how there was compromise and rebellion in the land. Didn't do what they were told to do. And because of it, they lost this battle in Ai. Here's what we see was his strength. And this is your strength. If you want to be saved and experience the help of God, here are the things you've got to do. You have to rely on the Spirit. You have to rely on the Spirit. Don't get cookie on me, but you have to rely on the Spirit. Someone asked me last week, they don't really attend the church, but they asked me, they said, I'm interested about this stuff of the Holy Spirit. Why is it important? And I smiled and I said, oh, friend, why is the Holy Spirit important? Well, yes, you're right. The Holy Spirit is there and how you're born again. And that's how you're sealed for that day of redemption. But you know, there's another baptism of the Holy Spirit that many people in the book of Acts illustrated it. Until you are baptized in fire, Jesus baptizes you in fire. And until you have the fire of the Holy Spirit, and like Ephesians says, and until you're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you will always find that you are running on empty. Because Jude 20 says, if you're going to increase your faith, you got to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When you live this life of Christianity and you do it only with head knowledge and a sense of salvation, you're only half-baked. You got to have all of God, because you can't do the things God wants you to do unless you have all of the Holy Spirit. So you got to do what Jesus told the disciples to do. Wait on the Lord. Tarry in the presence of the Lord until you receive power from on high so that you could be what God called you to be. And I said, you can't do what God's called you to do in your own strength. You got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you don't have to say a single word, but you pray it. Sometimes you don't have to do a single thing physically, but you pray it. The other day, I was feeling sick. Petrea was sick. We never get sick. She got sick, and then I said, oh man, I'm starting to feel sick too. You know what I did? I said, in Jesus' name, I am not going to allow this. Not because I'm mind over matter. I just said, Lord, this can't be. I went into my prayer closet and I started praying in the Spirit. I didn't know how to pray. I just said, I feel crummy. And I don't know why I feel crummy. I'm blaming her for it. That's it. No more kissing. I said, I got to pray. And I started praying, and about an hour and a half into praying in the Spirit and worshiping, boom, different. And I was like, I feel good. I feel real good. That's awesome. Something changed. How did it change? I took a moment out of my day and I said, I'm not going to stop until, Lord, you come and meet me, healer. Healer, come and meet with me. You got to do something, because I don't have time for this. And he did something amazing in my heart. That's just a little testimony. And you know, there are times when I go to the Word and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to preach unless you speak. I got my methods. You got to show me. Until you touch my heart, I don't have anything to touch anybody else with. Move me before I can move anyone else. And then the Lord begins to speak and move, and sometimes tears flow. And I sit here and I think, wow, God. And here's where he learned it. Joshua was the shadow of Moses, and in the tent of meeting, Moses would go into the tent of meeting and speak with Jesus face to face. And then Moses would leave. Guess what Joshua would do? He would stay. He knew the Spirit of God was important. And he learned that when he was a servant. And when he was the leader in his 80s, he never forgot it. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he could shout and bring down walls. He didn't have to bring a single pickaxe. He shouted and the walls fell down. I like the Spirit of God. And then the next thing is this. He was pure. He actually exhibited in Achan's story, he exhibited that righteousness is a shield. It's a breastplate. It guards you from things that would contaminate body, mind, spirit. And I'm going to tell you, in all honesty, the real reason why the church is exhibiting so little power today over the enemy, so little salvation victory, is because we're so compromised and impure, we don't have the strength. Strength comes from purity. If you're not pure, you don't have strength. And that's in every area of your life and salvation. If you're a compromising dad, you won't take a stand as a dad either. If you're a hypocrite in your own spiritual life, you will have a hard time leading as the priest of your home. Get right and submit to the Lord. You humble your heart, and then you can enforce humility in the home. And it comes to the church. If you're not being led by the Spirit, then you don't have anywhere to lead anybody to. And church, that's scary. The day that I stop following the Spirit is the day someone else starts leading this church. Because I can't lead a church that's spiritual if I'm not spiritual. So how can you help me? Help you? Help me help you? Is this. Enforce that spiritual leaders are what we expect. I don't care about your talent as much as I care about your spiritual connection with the Lord. You got to have it. And your purity is important. So then some days I have to ask, what you listening to? If you're listening to junk, no wonder you're weak. Stop doing that. If you're compromised in your standards, come on. If you're leading or doing something, be a little bit higher in your standards. Why? Is that legalistic? No, it's called purity. Don't watch junk on TV. Don't get involved with junk. Don't compromise. Why? It's where your strength comes from. And that's why they were able to win. The last two things. So the spirit, purity, it's your protection. The next thing is the word of God. When the word of God told him and spoke something and he submitted to it, he did it not because it made sense, but it was the word of God. And I'm telling you, you got to know the word of God and hide it in your heart. If you don't know the word of God, you don't know God's will. You don't know his marching orders for your life. But the thing that I love most about Joshua, and it's probably a verse that some of you have in your house, be strong and courageous, right? How was Joshua supposed to be strong and courageous? He had to abide in something. And you and I, if we're going to have strength, you have to abide in something today. It's love. Love and God's love is the only power we know that removes fear. And when I say it removes fear, it's not like it eradicates it. It overcomes it. It overcomes it because true courage is not the absence of fear. It's the power to do what is required in spite of it. You may still mentally go, hey, that's scary. But something else comes in you. Founded on the love of God. And you say, I don't care if it's scary. I feel the strength to do it. And so even though in the flesh you might not feel excited to do it, something else comes in and gives you strength and you do it anyway. You'll feel it when it's time to witness. Well, I'm not the kind of person to witness, but then love comes in and compassion stirs you up and you're like, I don't care. I just love the person so much. I got to say something. And then suddenly the insecure person becomes secure in Christ. Suddenly the person who is not out in front becomes the one out in front. Why? Love compels them. And I'm telling you, you need that. If you're going to be walking in the promised land spiritually, you have to remain, abide in the love of God. Stand with me, church. We're going to pray and we're going to take an offering. This offering is a simple thing. Even though it's a big thing, it's a simple thing. I have you stand just because it's special. This offering is the first building fund offering we've ever taken. Why? Because we are taking ground. I don't know about you, but I don't believe we're meant to just rent forever. I don't know about you. I don't think this place can handle everything God wants to do through us. Why? Because I don't even have storage. Someone asked me, where are we putting this? I said, I don't know. You got any space at your house? You know, I'm like, I don't know what to do with this stuff. There's things that people want to do in ministry right here. I'm meeting again with a group tomorrow about purity. Men's groups, purity stuff. We have no space to do anything for that. Why? We're taking it up right now. Every night of the week is almost full because we're doing something. People come 3 days out of the week and they have dance classes with stage right. Reclaiming the arts for Christ. I love that. And we're taking up most of the week for that. Then we do Bible studies and we do youth. And then we have special meetings and special events like this. You realize we're maxing out this space. We don't even have room to do what we're doing. We have to hide the kids in the corner and we hear them scream and cry and we have to just keep our focus. We put them over. I look at this and I go, Lord, we need a bigger something. We need anything that would fit our needs better. So this is really us being obedient to what we hope for. I hope for more. Do you hope for more? Not because of me or anybody else up here. It's because of what God is starting to reveal more and more of. God's got a purpose for Visible Church. We will illustrate our faith in this city. And by God's Spirit, listen to this. By God's Spirit, we're going to do that. Yeah, not by human cunning, but by God's Spirit, by these other aspects, the Word of God. Woo, woo, woo. I love it. I look at that. We're going to be like Joshua. But what it requires is sacrifice, doesn't it? And so let it be just an extension of your faith today. We're going to pray. And then you got a song you want to sing? Sure. All right. Yeah. Look at that. I love that. She's like, sure. It wasn't that song you were playing, was it? She goes, no, I got to play a whole nother thing now. All right. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. No, I won't make you do that. So, oh, man. Oh, praise the Lord. So, oh, we don't have time today to share testimonies yet. But I believe here in the next few weeks, we will share some testimonies. The Lord's done something in you. If you've been a part of Visible Church since the time we started, just raise your hand real quick. I just want to see how many of you. That's awesome. Wait, look at that. Everybody hold your hands up. Look around. I know there was more people here that started it than what was here. And then there's a lot that weren't here when we started that are here now. Who's responsible for that? You know, God moves sheep around and does different things for certain purposes and times and seasons. I don't know, but you've probably been set up by God so that you would be a part of this fellowship for this season for a very specific reason. God wants you to be a part of something. And Lord willing, we're going to see God do some great things. So let's pray and let's give an offering to the Lord. And what we're going to do with this offering is we're going to put it in a special account that's not going to be touched for our operating funds at all. That's really just something that is seed money to go for what God is going to do with building and property and whatever else that can go to provide for that next place and that next home. This is something that we'll probably do every so often. It's not going to be every week. It's not going to be every few weeks, but every so often. We're going to dig deep and we're going to ask the Lord what he's asking us to give in response. Do it out of joy, not out of obligation. And let's see what the Lord does. Heavenly Father, we hear your voice right now. And we just say thank you for calling each and every one of us to lay our lives down before you. Surrender to your purposes and follow your voice. Be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Follow your word. Stay pure and love like crazy until it compels us to act. And Lord, out of that love in this moment, we are going to give. We give to you, Lord, from that loving heart because we hope for more. We hope for all kinds of things that are even hard to put into words today. Lord, I hope that you use every single person in Visible Church to be your hands and feet. You gave us that section of scripture as we started as a church, that it's through us we will make known to this world the manifold wisdom of God, that we are your body, your hands and your feet, and it is through us we will be your ambassadors, and we will make that appeal to this world. Lord, it's through our love that people will see you and know you. Lord, it is through our illustrating of your word that people will hear the gospel truth. So God, give us strength today. Provide for your vision in this moment. And open up that path, Lord. Open up that path. Show us where to go as a church. Give us our home. Give us that place to minister and to do all that you have in your heart for us to do. And I ask you now to bless every person that gives. Lord, not because we're twisted in our thinking, but because we're surrendered and we love you. And I ask for you to just pour out abundant blessing on everybody that sacrifices today.
Is the name another same?